run with God.
There is no water.
Amen. I wish you could sit where I just sat during this service and watch your faces and hear your voices and enjoy the joining with you in prayer. Would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 24? We just sang a song that used those words. Psalm 24, a great psalm of tribute to the Creator King, our great God. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word and as we pray together? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob. Watch this phrase. The generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. Let's pray. Father, the prayer of my heart is that this would be the generation like no other. That this generation of students would be different. Not in how they act in terms of just being different to be different, but that there would be a passion that is contagious. That there would be a love for Your Word, a pursuit of holiness. God, that there would be a great desire to be the generation that seeks Your face. God, my generation sought personal praise, material gain, even in the ministry. God, let this be the generation that seeks Your face. Father, You're doing a work on our campus, and we give You praise. It is not the work of human hands. But God, we believe the best is yet to be. We have not arrived, and we confess today our heart's desire to be all You want us to be. So, Father, would You please take this simple preacher, and God, would You take Your mighty Word, and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You speak to us. And God, let us leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Would you be seated? What a great honor it is to be here to teach and to preach and to stand before you. I do have to correct one thing that Dr. Vine said yesterday. He did look back and sneer at the faculty when he talked about quizzes. And I want you to know we give quizzes and we give exams for one reason. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than receive. Amen? And we also are trying to teach you that you have two roles as a minister, to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. So we want to help you with that. This is my second favorite week of the year every year. Dr. Patterson mentions football. I think it goes back to my days playing football. There's something about living where we live. We live by the high school stadium and seeing the guys practice and hearing the band practice. It makes me want to go out and hit somebody. I just about hit Dr. Patterson before I came prepared to preach, but I thought he might fire me. So I didn't do it. But this week is my second favorite week of the year, not because of football, but because you're coming and all the new students and the anticipation and the expectancy and just the sense of the presence of God that we have, the expectancy that's here. But I mentioned it's my second favorite week. My first favorite week, how about that, is a week my family, my wife is here and my kids, Josh and Hannah, we go and escape. And it has nothing to do with the seminary. I forget I'm a professor. I forget I'm a preacher. I'm just a dad and a husband. We go to Myrtle Beach and suffer for Jesus for a week. And that's my favorite. That's my favorite week of the year. You ought to go out and do that. Just pitch a tent if you can't afford a hotel. Just go there and spend some time. Well, this is a special year for us because my little girl Hannah is 8 years old. And although she learned to swim last year, learned to dog paddle, she had never put her head into water. The only time she had ever put her head into water was this spring when I had the privilege of baptizing her. Now, this summer, we went to Myrtle Beach. She promised me all summer, Daddy, I'm going to put my head in the water. I said, I tried everything. I'm an okay teacher, but I'm a terrible teacher of swimming. I offered her candy bars. I offered her a trip to the zoo. I offered her everything. Please put your head in the water. She wouldn't do it. So finally, we got to Myrtle Beach. She promised me. The first day, she backed out. So the next day, I thought, this is it. I know how to do it. I said, honey, come here. I'm telling you, I want you to put your head in the water. You know what she did? She came close to me because she trusts me. I put my hand around her precious little head, and I just stuck her head in the water. And I just held her there. And her arms started flailing. No
know I didn't do that. That's my little, some of you thought I did that. What's wrong with you? Good grief. No. Let me tell you what got her. I sat her down in that pool and I said, sweetheart, let me tell you something. You think you've learned how to swim, but I want you to know something. This water, you're only in about that much of it. Even in the shallow, there's a whole lot more down there. I said, sweetheart, if you will ever put your head underwater, there's a whole new world out there in that pool. And she put her head underwater, and I'm telling you, the rest of the week, we hardly ever see her except to come up for air. I thought she was going to sprout gills and get webbed feet. You know, she loved it. You know why? Listen to this statement. She discovered that once you go deep, you never like it on the surface again. Hello? Now, I'm telling you, folks, you're here because God has called you, because God has given you the great honor to be here. But, folks, we're not where we ought to be just yet. And this psalm is a psalm of great tribute to the great King of glory. And I want us to look at this and see how can we be in a position where God would send on this campus a holy visitation. I want to challenge you. The verse 6 is what I'm praying for this generation of young people, that you will be the generation that seeks His face. Would you look with me? And so a few points. If you have a pen or pencil, lipstick, mascara, anything that will take notes, I encourage you to do that. Listen to this statement, folks. Listen to me. The Christian life, living the Christian life is not hard. It's not hard. It's impossible, except for the power of Almighty God. So first of all, if we're going to be the generation that seeks His face, I'm asking you to prayerfully today to draw a line in the sand, not just to have an emotional experience, but to say, God, this is a day when I say, I want to be the generation that seeks Your face. Draws a line in the sand. First of all, it starts not with us, but with our great God. If we're going to be a generation that seeks His face, number one, there's a declaration of His majesty. Declaration of His majesty, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. You know what that's saying? It says God's the owner. Listen, God didn't save you primarily for you. He saved you for Him. God created you for His purposes. We are His servants. We are His sheep. He is not the sheep. We're the sheep. We're the servants. He's the owner. Listen, it's only because God, who made the earth in all its fullness, the God who created the world and those that dwell therein, by the way, that includes you, it's only by His sheer grace you weren't born in Tibet and are a Buddhist monk right now. It's only by the grace of God. You're not in that city of 12 million blinded by the lostness of Islam. You are here. So the next time you want to complain about that professor that didn't speak to you or didn't give you the assignment you wanted, you listen to me. You are here at the beck and call of the holy God. And He's your owner and He's my owner. And He doesn't owe us a dime except hell. But He has lavished His love on us through Christ. I want you to say something with me. Repeat this phrase after me. It could be worse. Say that. Now, young men, you're going to finish seminary. You want to get that church. You're ready to go to that church. You're talking to that pulpit committee. They're going to call you. It's got woods. It's got hunting. It's got sweet people. And the guy at seminary you never could stand, they called him. You want to get jealous. You want to get mad. But then you get spiritual and you say, it could be worse. Okay, then you're driving home and you see this new truck driving by. You're driving that beat up. You just hope that truck, that little car of yours will make it through seminary. And you want to get that truck and you get envious and then you say, it could be worse. You get home and I'm telling you, the guy next door, he's got that $3,000 set of golf clubs. Why, I don't know, but anyway, he's got them. And you wanted them. I really don't know why. And he's out there hitting golf balls, and you're so mad you want to punch him. Then you say, it could be worse. You go in and it's been a bad day for your wife and the kids. You go to bed. You've had a rough night. You take a glass of milk. You go to bed, take some Alka-Seltzer. Wake up 1 o'clock in the morning, cut on the light. Man, you're upset. Your wife's looking at you. She's got no makeup on. Her hair's a mess. You look her in the eye, and you say, you better not. She'll lay on hands without prayer. Have an exorcism, beat the devil out of you. I know that's a little silly, but listen to me, folks. It could be worse. It could be worse. God didn't have to give you what He's given you. God didn't have to give me what He's given me. And our biggest problem, our president has said, the reason we don't share our faith is we're ungrateful. Let us start. If we're going to be the generation, we can talk all we want to about living for Jesus. We better start with the fact that it's the earth is the Lord's. It's not ours. That house you live in, it's the Lord's. That car you drive, it's the Lord's. He's the owner, but He's also the creator. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You see, if we understand this, if we live in such a way that we understand we are here because God has made us and we are the sheep of His pasture, He's the creator, He's the owner, it will affect every fabric of our lives. That's what the reformers understood, that we have lost. Every aspect. Let me tell you how you can experience a holy visitation this semester. Every time you come to chapel, come and say, God, please speak to me. Now, praise God, you're learning to preach and you're learning to critique sermons, and you ought to do that. And we learn to have analytical skills and critique. But I'm going to tell you something. Before long, if you're not careful, what you'll do throughout the chapel experience is you'll just compare one preacher to another. And then if it gets even worse, you start thinking how much you're better than every one of them. Hello? Listen, you're smart enough to be able to do some analytical work and do those critical skills and still hear a word from God. But the first thing is to hear a word from God. And let me say this. Did you know that your experience in classroom can be an act of worship? Just what would it be like if every student in this place, instead of coming and whining about the Greek assignment, said, God, this is the word of God I'm studying. I know this Hebrew's hard. I know this hard. It was hard for me. Listen, we're talking about the word of God here, folks. It ought to change us. I'm telling you, if this semester, every student in every class, in every chapel, would just come and say, God, would you please speak to me? I have a hungry heart. I was in seminary my first semester, 1982. And there was a guy next to me named Won Will Hung, 47 years ago, old, from Korea. He asked me, he could hardly speak English. He gave me carbon paper the first day and said, would you write your notes on carbon paper for me? The way I write. He's really desperate, okay? But I did that for him. Every time we got together to study, he always bowed in prayer. Before every class, he bowed in prayer. He had such a hungry heart for God. God give us that kind of heart, because he's the creator. He's the owner. He is our Lord. We are not, there's a God and we're not him. Here's the point. Okay? What a difference it would make if we would serve him. First of all, there's a declaration of his majesty. We've given you some opportunities to come together as a body. This Friday night, I want to challenge you to come. Some of our students have never spent 1 hour in concerted prayer. Some have not spent 2 or 3 hours. I was so ignorant when I was a young pastor. I'm such an idealist. I read how Jesus prayed all night before he called his disciples. So we had a prayer, but we prayed all night. Now, I'm not real spiritual from 3 to 5. We just were trying to stay awake. I drank a lot of coffee, okay? But God saved more people in a 4-day meeting than that church had seen in 10 years. Not because of the pastor. I was ignorance on fire. But because God answers prayer. So I challenge you to come. September 21st, we're going to have a time where we're going to get together some folks and just go out to some property and camp out and sing praises to God like we did this morning and pray for God to move. And then this fall at Sandy Creek Week, when a dear friend of mine, Vody Bachum, one of the greatest young preachers in America, in the world, I believe, a great young black expositor, will come and open up the Word of God. And I challenge you to seek God's face and to say, God, you've put this together. Would you use it? Secondly, not only is there the declaration of majesty, but secondly, there's an invitation to intimacy. Verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? This is the imagery of a pilgrimage, of the people of Israel climbing up the hill to Mount Zion to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful imagery of your walk with God and my walk with God, that we're on a pilgrimage. We're ascending. You know what? If you're climbing a hill, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you stumble. It's not easy. But you know what? If you stay down there on the land below, you'll never see some views you'll see if you'll climb that hill. So God give us a desire to ascend the holy hill and to stand not in the place of pleasure, not in the place of revealed ambition, not in the place of status, but his holy place. His holy place. I read an interesting article on an airplane one time in Fortune magazine. It compared the CEOs who worked their whole lives to become a CEO and the companies flourished, Hewlett Packard, Microsoft, and so on. Versus those guys that worked their whole lives to become CEO, and in about a year, they were busted. They were just no good. They were out of a job. The difference was the ones who failed, when they got to be a CEO, they said, I finally arrived. But the guys that continued to thrive and took their companies to the next level said, I have just gotten to the place where now I'm ready to work. That's where you are. You hadn't arrived. Being here at the seminary is a wonderful experience. The hand of God is here, folks. But you are just laying a foundation for what God will use you for in the future. That's what we're doing. We're finally moving into an office. I thought we'd never move there. But today we're moving. I'm not moving that new office so I can put my feet up on the desk. I usually keep too much stuff up there to put my feet on the desk. Don't say amen. But I'm telling you, it's taken me 6 years here just to get to where I know what I'm doing. And it takes years and years to climb the hill of the Lord and to get to the place where God can use us. And I'm telling you, we're not all God wants us to be. We're not all that. Not yet. But let's head that way. Number 3, there are conditions. If we're going to seek his holy hill, if we're going to climb to stand in his holy place, there are conditions for purity. Conditions for purity, verse 4.
The question is asked, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who will take this pilgrimage to the Lord? And the answer is given in verse 4. Four things. Two positive, things you ought to do. Two negatives, things to avoid. The two things to seek are clean hands and a pure heart. You know something, Dr. Hammett is my Sunday school teacher. I'm not there but a few times a year. But he's a great Sunday school teacher. And he said something I've never forgotten. He said the Holy Spirit is gracious to us as believers. He doesn't reveal to us all the sins we've committed at once. It would crush us. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is gracious and our comforter? But He will touch us when there is the sin that so easily besets us. When there is the issue. And I'm going to do something most preachers don't do. We're going to walk through these four things. And if the Spirit of God touches your heart, precious student, and says there's an issue you need to deal with, first time in your life you probably ever heard this, you can stop listening to this preacher. And you just spend a few minutes alone with God. Because for some of us, we get so good at the church game, we become sophisticated in our own godliness. None of us in here is perfect. None of us in here is without sin. This is more a process than it is a position in the sense of working out our sanctification. God has given us the position of child of God, but we have to continue to grow in that. So I'm going to ask you to draw a line today and say, this issue that God touches my heart about, no more. Number one, clean hands. That affects the clothes you wear, the CDs you listen to, the way you open up your wallet and spend your money, the way your computer goes on the computer screen. It affects, it's about action. It's talking about actions. The actions we take. I've had so many wonderful opportunities this year to work with youth groups, and I've had several times young people have sent me an email and said, not because of anything I said, but because God convicted them, I took all those old rock and roll CDs of mine, and I took a hammer and I smashed them. Because God has told me to have clean hands. I heard one of our students tell me in a class this summer about a lady in Lewisburg who her friend had prayed for her for 10 years. And she'd been saved for 2 months. She came to Christ after 10 years of praying. Been a Christian only 2 months. 2 months old, baby Christian. She owns a convenience store in Lewisburg. You know what she did? She got convicted. She was selling alcohol. I've heard of people taking out the pornography. I've never heard of this. She took the alcohol. No preacher told her. God told her. She wants her hands to be clean. She's more committed to that than some of us who are in the ministry. Only been a Christian 2 months. She's climbing that hill. She wants to stand in that holy place. And a church came together. You know, if you've been in many convenience stores, that's where they make their money is alcohol. But that church came together and was the body of Christ, and they committed 180 of them to say, we're going to shop at your store. That's the body of Christ. God give us a generation. Listen, we have a generation of churches, and there are some great churches. We heard from one yesterday. But as a generation of churches in America, we can't keep doing church the way we've done church. Now, I'm not talking about style of worship. I'm talking about passion. I'm talking about a commitment to truth. But the reason our churches favorite hymns, some of them, is I shall not be moved. Huh? Take my life and let it be. And they mean let it be. It's because they got it from us. That's the way we've led them. God help us to have clean hands. Number two is a pure heart. Matthew's gospel records Jesus saying, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, what? They will see God. Precious student, when's the last time you really saw God? Really saw God. My brother Logan Carson up here is one of my heroes of the faith. I asked him specifically if he would come and help me preach. One of these days, Brother Carson, we're going to get you up here and we're going to have an antiphonal sermon. We're just going to, you preach a while, I'll preach a while. Nobody has to be in here. We'll just do it, okay? I love my brother Dr. Carson. My brother Dr. Carson cannot see with physical eyes. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. My brother, I've never, with all he's been through, the difficulties with his precious wife, Miss Pip's health problems, and all that he's faced, I know of nobody with a more pure heart, my brother. I want to see God like my brother Logan Carson sees God, with spiritual eyes. It's with a pure heart. God give us a pure heart. You know why Lottie Moon went and had such an impact on Adoniram Judson and others? They didn't go to the mission field to see if they could get acclimated to the culture. They didn't go to see if they could make it through language school. They went there to die. And we heard a testimony like that today. Bless God. Praise God. Pure heart will see God. Number three, don't lift your soul unto an idol or literally unto falsehood, to vanity. Don't waste your life. In other words, what right now is keeping you? What right now is keeping you from abandoning yourself to God? Right now. Number four, or sworn deceitfully. Words. Some of you here, and you are so excited. I mean, you're so fired up. I can see it on your faces in class. You're ready to take on hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you are ready to go. And you came here, and you made a commitment. I'm going to give God my very best. That didn't mean everybody's going to make an A. It's not about that. It's about giving our best. But you let the pressures of school come along, and you let the papers pile on, and you'll start saying, well, it's okay if I'm a little late on that assignment. It's no big deal. Matter of fact, if I were the professor, I would do it this way. And I'm going to tell you what you're doing. You're lying. You're not keeping your commitments to God to do your best. That's what you're doing. This is a generation, students. Your generation, not you. You are the finest. You are the cream of the... But this is a generation who doesn't keep commitments. Who will say, yeah, I'll do that, but it's no big... If a better offer comes along, I'll take it. That's lying. And let me say one other thing, and I love you students more than anybody in the world except my wife and my kids. But some of you guys have just enough education to hurt yourself. You're not nearly as smart as you think you are. So you need to listen to what Ecclesiastes 5:2 says. You are God in heaven, here I am on earth, and I'll let my words be for you. The greatest leaders are the most teachable. Just remember that. So watch your words. Well, what happens when we declare His majesty as our owner, our creator, when we seek intimacy, when we meet the conditions for purity? What happens? Then number four, there's a vindication of your integrity. A vindication of your integrity. Verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness that can be rendered and vindication from the God of his salvation. There's a blessing. Now, we don't come to worship primarily to seek blessing. That's what some people do. No, worship is fundamentally offering ourselves to God, not receiving a blessing. But when you offer yourself to God, you can be mighty blessed. How I long to see the blessing of God. It has been here. He has shown us his favor. But God, rend the heavens and come down like a flood on our campus. But also a vindication. When I was 11 years old, I was so skinny. I was skinnier than that. I mean, I had to run around the shower to get wet. I was ugly. Good grief. Somebody thinking, well, you hadn't gotten over that. Watch it. You look in the mirror. Big old ears, you know, snaggle tooth. My mom and dad named me Alvin. I'd have taken Rambo. Rambo Reed has a ring to it. But I got radically saved. Oh, wait, what a dramatic experience. I was 11 years old. I hadn't done a whole lot. But I saw some hippie freaks become Jesus freaks, and I thought maybe God can use a little boy like me. I've never recovered from that. But when I was 15 years of age, on the sidelines of a football game, I'd been a Christian for 4 years, but I got mad. I said a cuss word, and God just broke my heart and said, enough of that, young man. Not in an audible voice, but in my spirit. I mean, I just sensed overwhelming sense of guilt. And I said, God, I want to live for you. You know, God will test you if you say, I'm going to be the generation. God will test you. Satan will tempt you to make you worse. God will test you to make you better. 2 weeks later, we went to our football athletic initiation. I don't know if y'all had that, Dr. Patterson, but we had to wear overalls, and they put a raw egg in our bib pocket the first day and broke it and couldn't wash them all week. That'll make the girls love you, you know. Every morning we had a breakfast at 6 o'clock, raw eggs. They won't let you do that now. I learned if you want to swallow a raw egg, don't let the yolk break. I just thought I'd give you a little tip there. I knew y'all needed that. It was yuck, all right. But Thursday night, we went out, and on a football field, it was real dark, it was real late, and a buddy of mine, a Methodist fella that loved Jesus, yeah, that can happen. And anyway, just kidding. And his name was Joel and I. We were out there, and a guy named Victor Olinger, who'd spent about 7 years in the 10th grade, or 11th grade, a huge hulking guy, drunk, looked at me, and he said, I want you to call Joel's mother, and he cursed. And I just said to Jesus, I wouldn't do that anymore, and I didn't even think. I just said, I can't do that. It's not right. I thought he's going to kill me. He slapped me upside the face and cursed me up and down the other, and I felt bad. Did the same thing to Joel. But let me tell you what happened. I'm telling you, you serve God, you ascend His holy hill, and it may be difficult, and there may be people who will criticize you, and people will even hate you, and they'll make fun of you, but God will vindicate you. Because of that experience, my buddy Joel and I said, we're going to start an FCA here. We're sick of this godlessness on our football team. And in 2 years, we started a Christian club and an FCA, and the largest two clubs on our high school campus were Christian clubs. We even had a Christian youth retreat at a public school. Because nobody told us we couldn't. Now, we didn't say it as sophomores in high school, well, we are so spiritual and we're so, God's got His hand all over us. We're going to take our, no, that would be so arrogant. My prayer here is not that I would be a catalyst for revival as a professor, that I wouldn't be a hindrance to revival. But God will vindicate you, student.
if you live for Jesus. And then what will happen? And I'm through. Then you'll be, verse 6, the generation of those who seek your face, O God of Jacob. I speak to a lot of teenagers. This year I'll probably speak to 10,000 teenagers across this country. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a different breed of young people. And I don't have time to talk about that, but what I'm challenging them is to be the generation. You know what? They will be a new generation, a new breed, if you lead them. They will follow where you take them. They will follow where I take them. Will we take them to be the generation? Philip Semmelweis was born in 1818 into a world of dying women. In his day, in his land, 1 in 6 women died in childbirth. So he became a physician to find the cure. He discovered it was a thing they called childbed fever. You see, they didn't understand germs in that day. They didn't understand things on the microscopic level. He discovered something that would horrify us today because, you see, the doctors in that day, they would have a shift and they would go work in the morgues and help the bodies be prepared. And then they would leave and they would go and they would help deliver the babies. And they were contaminating the mothers and they were killing them. 1 out of 6. So he began to experiment with washing his hands in the chlorine solution. It dropped from 1 in 6 to 1 in 50. He told his colleagues, he told others, and they were skeptical. You know why? It was too simple. Folks, listen to me. I love the scholarly endeavor we do. It is not an enemy to your passion for God. It will fuel your passion. But sometimes we get paralysis of analysis, and we miss the simple things. And these doctors said, oh, that's too simple. The cure's got to be something far more complex than that. He went to a convention, and this is what he said, and I quote, "This fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proven all I've said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying." He said, "I'm not asking you to do anything world-shaking, earth-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. For God's sake, would you wash your hands?" And they laughed him to scorn. And he died at 47 with the death rattle of 1,000 women in his ears. This morning, students, I'm not asking you to surrender the mission field if you haven't done that. If God calls you to that, you'll never be happier. I'm not asking you to sell everything you have. Some of you don't have much to sell. I'm asking you to simply say, God, with all my heart, I want to be the generation. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and stand. Would you stand with me? We're just going to have a very brief time of invitation. The invitation is very simple. It's just a call to prayer. Now, you can pray right there, and that's fine. Or you can come to this altar, and that's fine. You can kneel there. But I'm going to ask all of you who will. I just believe it would please our God if many of us would just gather around this altar and just say, we're going to start this semester. We're going to start this year on our knees, on our faces. Maybe that you're here, and you're not even sure of your salvation. Every year since I've been here, I've led at least one student to Christ. And it may be that you're not sure. We're going to hang around afterwards and let you come talk to us as well. You want to catch a professor and talk to him during this time, please do so. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray. The group's going to sing. I'm just going to ask you to come. Some are already coming. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I confess I'm a sinful man. But God, in my deepest heart, I want to be part of a generation that seeks you like no other. Not for any glory we would receive, but because, God, you are the creator, you are our owner, you are worthy of our praise. So, God, would you just take this time and would you help us seal some commitments? Some of us need to forsake some sin. Some of us may need some help, some accountability. Help us to seek that. God, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come, the group will sing.